Let the church say amen. Amen. Again, we are blessed, aren't we? We are blessed. I want to just thank God for the opportunity that we have in this country to have the freedom to worship. It's not going to be for long. Well, at some point in time, we will do a series. We've kind of touched on a few, but we're going to do a series on final events. Final events. We do not want to find ourselves unprepared. And Satan is going to be working doubly hard. In fact, I should also say and mention that we will also do a series. We will also do a series on spiritual warfare. I say so because, you know, here in this country, sometimes we can forget that even Satan is active. You know, we can think back when we're, you know, living maybe in places like Africa or in the Philippines someplace, or some of these other regions where we see demonic activity in our face. Here in Britain, it may look like Satan has taken a 1,000-year holiday. But he hasn't. His tactics are different for us Europeans. We need to look, and we're going to take a look at spiritual warfare. That's going to be one of the other areas we're going to look at. By God's grace, what we want to do is to expose the antics of Satan, not only in our church, but in our homes as well. But I thank God today, our time is running away with us. But I thank God today that, you know, we have been considering in the scriptures that which composes and comprises the beliefs of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. So we've been looking at our theology, going through it again. The last time I was here, we were looking at the 1,000 years. Today, we're going to be looking at the grand finale. Because believe it, my brothers and sisters, this world is not our home. Believe it. Sometimes we are living life as though this is it. This is it. But this isn't it. This isn't it. We need to understand that God has wonderful plans. That's what we're going to look at today. The grand finale. And I want to dedicate this message today to all those who have suffered bereavement. All those who have suffered bereavement. So let us bow our heads and we will pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for this opportunity to represent you and your word. O gracious Father, It is not about anything but you. So we pray, Father, may you minister your word through your servant. Make it clear. And we pray, Heavenly Father, for the presence of your Holy Spirit to take these words and plant them deep in every heart listening to this human voice. We also pray, O gracious Father, once again realizing that we're in the midst of a battle. We pray in the name of Jesus, Father, we ask that you will bind Satan hand and foot and cast him out of here. Oh, blessed Father, we want to hear your voice. And so we pray thee, we beseech you, oh, gracious Father, that we will not fall asleep in the house of God. For Father, you're desirous of speaking to us directly. We pray, shut us in with you. Line the church walls with holy angels unseen to the naked eye. That, Father, your name may be honored and glorified. Thank you for hearing and answering our prayer. We are your servants, Heavenly Father, and we are listening. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. So, the grand finale, as the golden desert sun began to sink behind the ancient Egyptian pyramids, the secret that had been perfectly kept for 3,265 years was about to be unfolded. You see, on November the 26th, 1922, the 8-year search by Howard Carter for the tomb of the missing pharaoh in the Valley of the Kings was drawing to a close. With his wealthy supporter, Lord Cameron, by his side, Howard Carter broke the seal of the tomb, and inside the tomb was an astounding treasure or treasures that belonged to the boy king Tutankhamun right before them. No one realized the incredible wealth, the amazing art, or the splendor of the past until when they had made this discovery. King Tut's tomb held undreamed of treasure. No royal tombs had ever been found intact in the burial grounds of the king. A life-size statue of King Tut, with mace and rod in hand, stood at the door of the burial chamber. His death mask of beaten gold reveals the handsome features of the boy king who ruled for only 9 years and died under mysterious circumstances at the age of 19. They also found inside the tomb statues of the gods and goddesses, jewels, chests, vases of ivory, furniture, and other items of beauty. More than 5,000 priceless treasures were found in that tomb. It took Carter
more than 9 years to remove the last items and to supervise the transportation of these items to the Egyptian Museum in Cairo. Now, 200 years before King Tut died, the Israelites were slaves in Egypt, pressed into hard service by the new line of pharaohs. In fact, it was probably Thutmose I, the same pharaoh who built the first hidden tomb in the Valley of the Kings, who became alarmed by the strength and the number of the Hebrews that he commanded every male child born to the Hebrews to be thrown into the Nile River. It was during the time that this cruel decree had been put in force that a son was born to Amram and Jochebed. Determined that their little son should not die, Jochebed, in hiding the child for 3 months, succeeded in doing so. Then, fearing for his life and his safety, she wove a basket, made it watertight, carefully placed her precious baby inside, and carried it to a river where she and her daughter Miriam hid it among the bulrushes at the water's edge. Now Miriam hid herself a short distance away to watch what would happen. Soon, Princess Hatshepsut, daughter of the Pharaoh, came to the river to bathe with her servants. The princess soon saw this little basket floating among the bulrushes and instructed her maid to bring the basket to her. And as she opened the basket's lid, she read the story at a glance. Some unknown mother had resorted to this means to save the life of her baby. Determined to save the infant, she decided to take this child as her own. Since she had no male heir, this baby would become ruler when her father, Thutmose I, died. This princess named the child Moses, which means drawn out of the water. So now when Miriam, watching from her hiding place, saw how tenderly Hatshepsut held her baby brother, she ran and asked if she could get a nurse for the baby. The princess agreed, and Miriam ran to get her mother. And for nearly 12 years, Hatshepsut paid Moses' own mother to care for her own child. You see how God works? So during that time, Moses was taught to obey and trust in the God of heaven. Then from his humble home, Moses was taken to the royal palace where he became the son of the princess. At the court of Pharaoh, Moses received the highest civil military training, for Thutmose I was determined to make his adopted grandson his successor on the throne. And he saw to it that Moses was educated to the highest level. Eventually, Moses would occupy the royal throne, and all the wealth and all the influence and the power of the then civilized world would lay at Moses' feet. It was for his taking. If he cast his lot with the Egyptians. I said if. And forgot the God of heaven. The palace of the Pharaoh would be Moses' home. The Valley of the Kings would be Moses' final resting place. His body would be wrapped in hundreds of yards of fine linen, and he, Moses, could have become a mummy. But no one has ever found the underground burial chamber of Moses. No one. You see, no tomb was ever built. He never became the Pharaoh of Egypt. Moses, my brothers and sisters, chose something better. For while the relics of Egypt's past were impressive, they could not compare with the future Moses chose. And what a future. The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24 and 25, by faith, Moses, when he became of age, what happened here? He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, rather choosing to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. My brothers and sisters, Moses was looking beyond the palaces, beyond the pleasures of earthly wealth and ease to a future with God. And you see, when you compare these things, the things of this earth fades into insignificance. He chose to become the son of the mighty king, the son of the God of heaven. Moses died alone at the top of Mount Nebo without royal fanfare, without an elaborate funeral marker. What an unfair exchange, some may say. What a poor choice, Moses, for the one who could have enjoyed the royal palaces of Egypt and be buried among the tombs of the kings. But my brothers and sisters, this is not so. For Moses knew that eye had not seen, nor ear heard, nor had it entered into the hearts of man the things which God had prepared for those who love him. Moses wanted to be among the faithful who would enter the city of God. He longed to hear the voice of Jesus, richer than any music, saying to him, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared from you for the foundation of the world. Which has foundations, whose builder and maker is who? We can be sure that this city, which is which the ancient patriarchs were looking for with such longing, is in fact a real city. Not just a symbol or a figment of someone's imagination. You see, Jesus himself gives the answer in John 14, verse 1 to 3. We know it so well, don't we? Let not your heart be troubled. Then he goes on to say, in my Father's house are what? Many mansions. I go and I prepare a place for you. And I will come again and do what? Receive you unto where? Myself, that where I am there, you may be also. Mm-hmm. While John was exiled, on the Isle of Patmos, off the coast of Turkey, God showed his faithful, beloved disciple this city in vision. And afterward, John wrote it down. We find it in Revelation 21 and verse 2. The Bible says, then I, John, what did he do? I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Now, few illustrations present such happiness and beauty as a bride preparing for her wedding day. How many of you have been brides? Oh, no hands. How many of you have been brides? Come on now, raise your hand. Aha. Now you're coming out of the woodwork. And there may be those of you who are considering at some point to become brides. Raise your hand. No, I suppose that. Probably don't want to do that. But here, few illustrations present such happiness and beauty as when preparing for a wedding day, when a bride is preparing for her wedding day. And I can only imagine that John was overwhelmed in describing the unimaginable things that he saw on the other side. Revelation chapter 21 continues with the description in verse 14 and verse 19. It says, now the wall of the city had what? 12 foundations. And on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. The foundations of the wall and of the city were adorned with all kinds of precious stones. The color, the arrangement of the stones of the foundation had the appearance of a giant rainbow. This will be constant reminder to the citizens of God that he will never again destroy the earth. But we should take a closer look at what John says. Let's read. The city is what? Laid out as a? Its length is as great as its breadth. And he measured the city with a reed. How long? 12,000 furlongs. So the city is square and 1,500 miles in circumference, or 375 miles on each side. One mathematician has estimated that the New Jerusalem could house several billion people. In other words, my brothers and sisters, there will be room enough for every person who wants to be a citizen. Going down to verse 21, we read, The 12 gates were what? 12 pearls, and the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. And if such a city existed on planet Earth today, I could imagine everyone would be packing up, trying to get reservations on the next plane, regardless of the cost. But there is good news. One day, that city will be the capital of this earth made new. John saw it coming down from God out of heaven to a new and perfect earth where sin no longer exists. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. The city, my brothers and sisters, is built of pure gold. Now, it may surprise you that this very planet is to be the future home of the saved. But it should not, because John said in Matthew 5 and verse 5, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." He did not say that they will inherit a place on a cloud, or that they would inherit another planet. He said they would inherit where? The earth. This is in keeping with a promise to Abraham that his seed should inherit the earth. Now, perhaps you are thinking that you are not sure if you want to live on earth forever, because there's so much violence, so much corruption, so much pollution, so much disease, suffering, and heartache. And yes, it is true. In its present state, this world would not be much of a gift. But my brothers and my sisters, I want to tell you that God's gifts are always perfect. And 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10 and 13 tells us how God will accomplish this. The Bible says, let's read, "The heavens will pass away with great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burnt up. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heaven and a new earth, in which what dwells? Righteousness will dwell." So the prophet Isaiah in chapter 35 and verse 1 describes the new earth that God has for us in these words. He says, "Nevertheless," let's read, "we, according to his promise, look for what? New heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." Now, the wilderness, Isaiah goes on to explain, "The wilderness and the wasteland shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as a rose." Now, what flower could better describe the beauty and perfection of the earth made new than a rose? This will be the home, my brothers and sisters, where pain cannot exist. There will be no cancer, no heart attacks, no arthritis, no colds, no illness forever. Amen. And the prophet Isaiah in chapter 33 and verse 24 says, "And the inhabitants will not say what?" Let's move it on. "I am sick." You see, chapter 35, verse 5 and 6 says, "Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb will sing. For waters shall burst forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert." Yes, my brothers and sisters, man's relentless search for the fountain of youth will be finally over. You know how many people buy cream and all kinds of things in order that they might stay young. So much money that is spent on trying to preserve youth when you cannot do anything about it. We're destined in one direction. But praise God, there's coming a day when the relentless search for the fountain of youth will finally be over. Everyone will have perfect bodies and eternal youth. And we will be able to drink from the pure fountain of the water of the river of life and eat, my brothers and sisters, from the tree of life. Again, John describes this in Revelation chapter 22. Let's read. And he showed me a what? A pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the middle was a tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit. How often? Every month, the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. So, my brothers and sisters, there will be no standing in line for food. We will not require money to go to the supermarkets to buy provisions. God will supply, let's finish it, all our needs. Amen. And Isaiah chapter 60 and verse 18 gives us some more good news about our future home. It says here, violence shall no longer be heard in your land, neither wasting nor destruction in your borders. So my brothers and sisters, no violence, no violence, just peace and harmony and love. It almost seems too good to be true, but I am saying God's promises never fail. Again, we read in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 6 to 9. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat. And the lion shall eat straw like an ox. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. So no need for burglar alarms. No need for locks and bolts on doors and windows. No need for safe deposit boxes. But the promise that will mean the most to all of us seated here today is found in chapter 21 of the book of Revelation and verse 4. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there will be what? No more death, nor sorrow, no crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. The inhabitants of the new earth, my brothers and sisters, will never again face or fear death. How many of us have lost loved ones, snatched away by our great enemy, Satan? But on earth, one day, we will not even get tired, much less become ill or die. Isaiah reminds us, they shall what? Run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Do you ever get tired? Do you ever get tired? Well, you will never feel that way in the earth made new. As we study the history of the planet in relation to the rest of God's creation, we will discover, my brothers and sisters, that this prodigal world in this universe one day will become the center of the universe. One day, God has promised that one day it will become the center and the capital of God's universe. I want you to note this. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, what? The tabernacle of God is where? Is with men. And he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will what? Be with them and be their God. They shall see his face, and his name shall be where? On their foreheads. So just think of it. Taking hold of a hand. And finding that hand is God's hand. Realizing day after day that this paradise is home. Our eternal home. Home away from the congestion and annoyances. Home where there is no smog or traffic. No pollution, and a land where everything is perfect and there is nothing that will decay. But here's a question. What will keep us busy in such a place of peace and tranquility? Without crime and sickness and nothing to worry about, without rent to pay and food to buy, what will the inhabitants of God's city do? Isaiah tells us, in chapter 65, verse 21 and 22. They shall do what? Build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. My elect shall long enjoy the works of their hands. So, you will be able, my brothers and sisters, to build your own house to your own specification without having to consider cost or having to go to find cheaper material because you can't afford it. Everything. I hope you hear that, Claude. Not at all. You can build a house to whatever specification you desire. Everything, my brothers and sisters, will be available. And if you enjoy gardening and you have an allotment, just think that there will be no potato bugs, no slugs, Brother Donegan, no corn borers, Sister Edna, weevils or cabbage worms, no blight. No drought, just perfect crops. Can you believe it? Perfect crops all the year round. Do you know, my brothers and sisters, that we will have two homes? Two homes. We will have a city home and we will have a country home. Did you know that? I'm telling you. The city home is the mansion that Jesus has gone to prepare for you and me in the New Jerusalem. And the country home will be the home that we will build with our own hands. And having a home in the city, you know, some people are running from the city to go to the country, and that's good. But I tell you, you would want to run to this city. And there is a good reason. Many purposes, but one purpose that Isaiah explains in chapter 65 and verse 22 and 23. One purpose for being in a city. The Bible says here, for as the new heaven and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, says the Lord, so your descendants and your name will remain. And from one Sabbath to another. You following? All flesh shall do what? Come to do what? Worship before me, says the Lord. So God promises that there will be special times of worship and communion with our Creator, Redeemer, and our King. Every Sabbath will be a holy convocation, a glorious and a grand day of fellowship. I tell you, the singing is going to be perfect. And all those who play instruments, when they play, it will be flawless. And the worship, my brothers and sisters, will be exhilarating. What an exciting time that will be. Getting to sing the songs of Zion and rejoice with our brothers and sisters every Sabbath. The new earth will be a happy place. I'm quickly drawing to a close here. The Bible says, and the ransom of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing, with everlasting joy on their heads. They shall obtain what? Joy and gladness. And what will happen to sorrow and sighing? It will flee away. But I hear someone asking the question, how can I make certain that I am a citizen of the earth made new? How can I know my name is one of those that's on the mansions that Jesus has gone to prepare in the New Jerusalem? Now, the answer is very simple. So simple that people try to make it so complex. You see, God promised Abraham so many years ago that his seed would do what? Inherit the earth. And let me tell you, God's promises will be fulfilled. You see, the writer of the Hebrews says of Abraham, for he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. The citizens of the land will be the seed of Abraham. Just as God promised long ago. But I hear a question that's coming forward saying, but I'm not a Jew. So what will happen to me? Well, the Bible gives the answer. We find it right here. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. You see, my brothers and sisters, if you belong to Christ, if you have accepted him, then you are Abraham's seed and you are an heir according to the promise. Just as of Abraham and his posterity, it is written, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, was what? Assured of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. This is the last slide. My brothers and sisters, we too are strangers and sojourners on this earth. But we can be a part of God's beautiful tomorrow if we only reach out and accept the gift that God has promised every one of us in the name of Jesus. You see, there is no other way. There isn't a second or a third way. There's only one way. And so my invitation to everyone here, as you are seated, I'm asking you the question, will you not reach out your hand by faith right now and invite Jesus into your heart as your Lord and Savior? Is there anyone who would just like to do that? It doesn't matter whether you have been a follower of the Lord all the way. You know, we had in our Sabbath school today, you could actually be a part of the church, but it really is only head knowledge. But you don't have a relationship with Jesus. You don't know him. So I'm asking you today, if it is your desire to reach out and invite Jesus into your heart, let me see your hand. Let me see your hand. That is almost everyone here today. May God bless us as we look forward to heaven and this new earth being our home.